I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd, does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father.
We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's good and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And by this we know that we are from the truth, and will reassure our hearts before him. Whenever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commandments and we do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us.
Thank you, guys. It's been a long, we've been working on this one for like a year, but Ren had to have a baby and there was all kinds of interruptions, so nice job. Hey, good morning. So if you are with us, or if it's up for the first time, or maybe it's been a while, we're in this kind of, wouldn't really call it a series, but it's kind of a series where starting back on Valentine's Day, on Ash Wednesday, we started into the lectionary, and we're going to follow that through Pentecost, which is May 19th. And the lectionary is this, it's appointed scripture readings put together by people outside of our lifetime, and the current pattern we're following isn't necessarily historic, but the concept is. And it's just designed to kind of trust people who know the text and know the themes well to kind of give you assignment to think about these things. And we're not going to do this constantly. In June, we're going to actually do a series called Gratitude Carries, some stuff that I observed while watching friends suffer in January and February. And then we'll return to John, I think, in late July and August. And then sometime in the fall, we're going to do a series where we're going to, I think we're going to call it Kind, Conciliatory, and Convicted, and we just want to talk about how do we do the election in a way that is kind and generous and convicted, but also agrees. We want this to be a kind of place where people from both sides of the aisle are safe. So we do lots of topical stuff. We're in this lectionary season. What we're working on now and have been since Easter is this, like, what does it look like to be the resurrected people of God? Because so much of Christianity can become this abstract thing where really it's, you believe this thing, and then as long as you answer the test right when you die, then you're in. And what we're trying to do is go like, what does it mean to form your whole identity around this historic event, this resurrection? And I'd like to think we made some progress on that last week. I asked this question that just continues to prove haunting and powerful for me. If you weren't with us, we started with this question last week of what if every morning you and I wake up and we're really confronted with two options. One is to live your life for yourself, and the other is to live your life for the sake of God and others. And what if there's really not a third option? And in some ways, what's frustrating about that question to me is, no matter how convicted and clear it can be in this moment, it's like several times a day you have to re-choose that. And I think that's why many people before us in their patterns for following Christ had these patterns of prayer where they just revisited these key things. This morning, I think the readings build on that. And what I was struck by this week was just the shepherding language in this week. Personally, one of the things that I'm really fueled by right now in this season is this, and my friend Chris said it to me the first time, but he said, Adam, in this kind of form of church that we're doing right now, which isn't altogether different, but where we have communion every week and we're doing these readings, he said, the best part about it is not everything rises and falls with the sermon. Like, I think part of what we're trying to do is create experience that says the whole point of this isn't just a live podcast, but it's about way more than that. And to be honest with you, I don't think there's much profound that stood out to me, if profound means new, from the readings this week. But instead, this invitation to look at just a couple questions that are maybe a little bit more like a self-audit than they are this new learning experience. So the first question is this, of just simply, like, what's the value of contemplating Jesus as the Good Shepherd? And go ahead to that next slide. Like, what is the value of that? And again, it's probably not a new concept to you. Certainly the role of a shepherd in the Bible is very present. I mean, think about Psalm 23, which I just thought Ellie read so well. I love the way she sings the scratchy John Mark McMillan stuff too. But right, it just starts with this, like, the Lord is my shepherd, which is as much a prayer as it is a confession. And it talks about he leads me into quiet waters, and he provides food for me, and oh, he leads me along the right way, and then even he leads in the dark valley. And I think one of the questions that we can ask this morning is, why is there this, like, theme in humanity, this confession of a need for shepherds? Why is there this confession of a need for good leadership? I mean, Genesis 1 goes after this, because Genesis 1's philosophical suggestion is that humans are contingent beings. And while a technical word, what that means is that we don't have in ourselves what we need to survive. Why do we need good shepherds? And I think maybe for you the question is just as simple as this morning, like, in what ways do you need one? And maybe you've been working really hard on a problem or stressing really a whole lot about a particular situation. Maybe there's decision fatigue in some area of your life. And again, part of the value of being here is just this nothing new, but this, like, oh yeah, I never thought to consider, like, what does it mean for me to trust God as shepherd in this area? And what does it mean not just to decide that, but to keep deciding that? Lexi's leading us and the kids team through some really important training around just environments and cultures that are more trained in preventing things like sexual abuse, quite frankly. And one of the trainings we did online, I finally took it. I think I was one of the last ones. I was shocked when I learned, like, 1 in 4 females arrives at 18 having been sexually abused in some way. I think is it 1 in 6 or 1 in 8, the training says, men arrive at 18 having been abused in some way. I say that to say, maybe for you, this isn't just decision fatigue for you. This isn't just, there's this, like, oh yeah, I never thought of I could trust God with that area of my life. Maybe for you, you're working on this profound realization that you've had really bad leadership. And one of the options that happens when something that traumatic happens is you can just eliminate God on the grounds of the abuse. And I think everyone here would have empathy for why you might choose that. But the corollary to that is this recognition that, like, all of our lives rise and fall with leadership, and whether it's good or bad is a really important piece of the puzzle. Like, why does the Bible work so hard to invite us into this life that sees God as the Good Shepherd? I mean, listen again to Jesus, and I just, to me, there's this power in just listening to how confidently and profoundly direct he says these statements. I am the Good Shepherd. I mean, the text and the Jewish people have for 1,000+ years been just crying out, like, God, we need you to be the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. And then he defines it. Next slide. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So he doesn't even leave it undefined as to what would be the litmus test. And then he goes on to frankly call out religious leaders in his day, and probably every one of us, including me, the hired hand who does not know the shepherd and does not know the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. And then just again, look at that next line. I am the Good Shepherd. Now, maybe that just feels profoundly religious to you, and maybe we can attach something later on in the message. Maybe for you, there's just that, like, the value of being reminded. God wants to lead you. And it can lead to the second question, next slide, of, like, how might Jesus be offering to shepherd you? Just some stuff that I found myself thinking through in this. And I think one of the real things to watch for is there a theme? Like, something that just keeps coming up. And if you were to vocalize that theme to somebody else, they wouldn't say that it's this profoundly spiritual thing, but is there this theme? I was thinking back this week, and I don't remember why. I do know that when I was 17, I started sitting in the back row of this great mega church, and somewhere around my senior year, I made this decision that I wanted to stop cussing. Which, please don't hear me saying that I think cussing means you're going to hell or that you can't be Christian and cuss. I think probably it shouldn't be, you know, I cuss more now than I did then. But I just had this sense of, I want to stop cussing. And I came from this great family of origin who's really good at it. And I, again, I don't know what prompted it. I do remember sitting at the one stoplight in Laurel in my car and having that thought. I do remember accomplishing it. And now I look back at it 27 years later and I just can't help but think, I think that was one of those moments where God just kind of gives tests and sees if you're willing to trust him. And maybe you're dealing with something that trivial. I look back on it now and go, I think that was just one of those instances where I was developing rapport with the Holy Spirit. There's that mercy song that the band does often, and I love one of the lines in there where it says, I have surrendered to your design. And maybe there's just an area in your life where you know God is inviting you into that, and that would be the next step. I think another thing to watch for is there a particular person that really resonates with you, and you just have this sense of, I wish I could learn more from them. I wish I could be impacted more by them. I mean, maybe there's the way some mom parents and you just wish you could pick her brain because she's a few seasons or a season ahead of you. Or maybe there's a couple and you really admire the way they do marriage. Maybe you're a single person. And one of the things I hear from single people is it stinks that, like, everyone thinks that all I want are single friends. Maybe there's a couple and you just have this sense of, like, I think I could learn from them by hanging out. Maybe there's someone and the way they show up in their spiritual life is something you admire. And I guess where I want to encourage you here is, my friend Jim used to say, he was the first one I heard kind of say this, that was what he was good at, is he just summarized things so well. And he said, for as long as I knew him, if you want to get something done, ask somebody who's already busy. Now the problem with that is it creates pause. Because chances are, if there's someone whose marriage you like, or someone whose parenting you like, or someone who you just like who they are and you'd like to spend more time with them, the chances are, like, they've been intentional and therefore they're busy and therefore you feel odd asking them for your time. And I guess the assurance that I would give you is we all love to answer questions. We all love to sit down to a meeting where someone's just going to pummel us with what about this and what about this. And if you can establish that in any relationship, I would almost guarantee that person will make space for you. I think this is one of the things Fred taught me early, and frankly, I think it's one of my life skills, is just this ability to see somebody and then just shamelessly ask for their time. Just reach out and ask for their time. I think of my friend Chris and this journey I'm at with C4SO right now. Like, what happened to me was our friend Dave Dewhurst kind of made some comment to me as he left town. The only Anglican I knew at the time was a guy who's a professor at George Fox. I'd never had a class from him. He was new there. I met him when I graduated the second time. He had a collar on. That kind of threw me off. So I reached out to Dr. Kirtley Knight is his name. And a month later, we met on the phone. And I picked his brain. And he told me about C4SO. And even as we were talking, I jumped online. And I found C4SO. And then I found a guy named Chris McDaniel's email. And I emailed him. And this is just kind of the way we test these things, right? And because then he emailed me back. And I asked him if we could meet. And we scheduled a time. And so that confirmed, like, this guy has this value and these kinds of rhythms. And we met on the phone in October of 2022, I think it was. I lose track of time now. And I asked him a bunch of questions. I tend to go for a walk and just ask questions. And it was great. And a week later, I asked him for a meeting the next month. And I've been doing that for coming up on 2 years. Now, I'm not bragging, but I'm just saying, like, and I actually just texted him on Friday, like, at some point, you might just decide that we're really annoying. And by we, I mean us. Because my point is, I think there's this profound permission that when you see someone you like and you admire, ask for their time. They'll give it to you. And it seems that, what if this is how God shows up? I mean, it is the pattern that the way God's going to lead you is he's going to show up in other people's lives. So is there a person? Is there a couple? Is there a particular author or podcaster? I mean, you're probably not going to meet them, but you can just lean into their books. That, like, that's the next step. Now, I want to flip that, though. Because Jesus, who says, I am the good shepherd, he doesn't leave it there. In fact, some would argue his closest friend on the planet. Listen to the way John says it in verse 3, John 3:16, and this was the other reading. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Got it. Okay, but then look at the next thought. and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. So if one question is like, how might God be offering to shepherd you? I think the other question is, how might God be calling you to shepherd? Like, what are the opportunities relationally where you could pour into others? How might you be able to make yourself available? I look back at some of the mentoring relationships I've had, and I'm a big fan in reciprocation. Like, it's a gift when someone asks for your time. But I'm also grateful because there's a few strategic points that I can see where there were people who pursued me, and had they not, I wouldn't have pursued them. I didn't have the skills, I didn't have the confidence. And eventually, that relationship would have fizzled out had I not at some point reciprocated that. But maybe there's someone that you just have the sense of like, I just need to reach out to them. I need to make myself available. And it's possible that they look at you and go, yeah, no, peace out, I'm good. But is there some way God's calling you to lead? If I could nerd out with you for just a second, mind if I do this Bible nerd thing? So I'm studying for this series that we're going to do in the fall, and we're going to do it from the book of Daniel, which I've mostly always been afraid of because it gets really, really weird at the end. I had no idea that he's like an exemplar of what it looks like to be convicted in a pluralist society. I also had no idea that Daniel 7 is like one of the Mount Everest of the Bible. I want to show you something and then see if I can make sense of it or point out why I think it's relevant. In Daniel 7, by the way, the other thing I've learned is Daniel's after Ezekiel. I've always struggled to find it. It's the first book after the major prophet Ezekiel. Anyway, so here we go. Daniel 7, verse 9. As I watched, thrones were set in place, and an ancient one took his throne. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. Okay, all kinds of weird there, which we're not going to unpack. Obviously, we're looking at the throne room. But here's the point I want to point out. As I watched, thrones, so how many thrones? Yeah, plural, more than one. We've got multiple stools, if you will, set up. Thrones were set in place, and an ancient one took his throne. So what's the word picture the author's trying to create here? What's the visual, he's trying to create for us here? It's a lot like this. Multiple thrones, multiple seats, multiple stools, but only one is occupied. Why? What's the design that the other ones aren't occupied? Well, I had no idea. This was fun for me to learn recently. But the design is Genesis 1, because what happens in Genesis 1? God creates people, and what does he say to them? Have dominion, reign with, rule with. We talked about this last week. Like, what does it mean to have dominion? And is it about you or is it about others? So God, at the core of this Bible, of this book, of this faith's claim about creation, is that there's this God who's hierarchically higher than all, and yet this God created humans not to be his servants necessarily like the other gods, but to what? To be his, like, co-shepherds, or his under-shepherds is a language I was introduced to recently. To reign with, not that they would become God, but that God has a job for you. So Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. And John says, hey, it's not just that you're loved, it's that you lay down your life for others. I love the age of therapeutic medicine that we live in. I love how seriously we're taking psychological health and those tools. I do wonder if sometimes we don't tilt towards narcissism. Like, maybe for you, the season of your spiritual life, your Jesus life, is less about how is God shepherding you and more about like, hey, who are you serving? Who are you pouring into? What's the job God has for you to do, and how are you being an extension of who he calls you to be? There's this, it's somewhat cliche, and I probably need to think about the female equivalent of it. I didn't think about this until this week, but many of you have heard this probably in the past. I think maybe Navigator started this statement, but that everybody needs a Paul, and everybody needs a Barnabas, and everyone needs a Timothy. The design there is that everyone needs a mentor, that's the Paul, and everyone needs peers, that's a Barnabas, people who aren't particularly impressed or enamored by you, but they're equals with you. And everyone needs a Timothy, which is everyone that you're pouring into. And whether that's you're teaching fourth graders at Narrate Kids, or that's you're helping with youth group, or that's that you've got this really intentional relationship where you meet with this person, like maybe that would be a good lens to view things through for a minute of like, Are your Timothys occupied? Are there people in your life that you just know that you're serving? And maybe God's prompting you to do something there. What does it look like here's the question. What does it look like to just acknowledge, like, God's the good shepherd and he makes himself available, and how might that be helpful to you? I think in my mind that leads us into communion, and if you've not been with us before, we're going to give you a chance to reflect through that, because it's the ultimate testament of God as shepherd who died for us, his body broken, his blood poured out. And if you've never taken communion with us before, there's this obvious question of, am I welcome? And the answer is, if you're active in your following of Jesus, if you look in the mirror and you go, yeah, I woke up this morning and I'm a Christian and I'm taking that seriously, then yes, take it with us. And if you're not baptized, we have a baptism gathering coming up at the end of August, and that's a pretty serious deal. So let's talk about that. And we're just starting to kind of form classes and stuff for that. So it's a great time to kind of throw your hat in that ring, so to speak. But again, if you're active, yes, take it with us. There'll be bread. There's a gluten-free option over here. You'll just have to prompt that and tell them you want that. There's wine. There's also juice. Again, prompt that. Also, the design of this time is confession. Like, historically, it's a season to reflect. It's a moment in your week to reflect not just on that you've been forgiven, but that your life necessitates forgiveness, and to account for that, and to say that to God, and to hear in this whole process, you're forgiven. So let me pray, and the band's going to come back up here. God, Lord, thanks that you did not abandon us, that you offer to lead us. Thanks, Jesus, that you embody what it means to be the good shepherd. And so, Lord, here we are. We say, we give you our life. Would you take our ordinary, everyday lives and send your spirit into us and us into the world? Come, Holy Spirit. And Jesus, likewise, for this bread and this wine, ordinary, everyday bread and wine, Jesus, would you send your spirit into them and thus fuel us? We know that we're not just physical bodies, but we're spirit and soul, and would you animate us with your spirit in us? Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus, we love you. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to learn more about Narrate Church, find us online at narratechurch.org, or look us up on Facebook or Instagram.